Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, and as we understand, grant us the will to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is it in life that you find the hardest to do? While there's a great variety in what various folk find easy or hard, I think there is one thing which you can be sure everyone finds difficult. What do you think that I have in mind? I'm talking about the great difficulty of forgiving another person who has wronged us. It is the thing that I find hardest to do. Jesus highlighted this in the parable of the unmerciful steward. The parable came in response to Simon Peter asking, how forbearing, how patient, or if you like, how merciful he should be with those who wrong him. Now, at that time, the Jewish idea was to forgive three times. And after that, there was no obligation to bear with the person further. It was three I forgive yous and you're out. It is possible they gained this notion from a convenient misreading of Amos 1 and Job chapter 33. Well, let's read about Peter in Matthew 18:21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Peter thought he was going further than the normal by suggesting seven may be a reasonable number of times to let things go before feeling justified in withholding forgiveness from the offender. By making that suggestion, Peter actually showed he had no real concept of what forgiveness is. Real mercy means that when injuries are forgiven, they are absolutely cancelled so far as the injured person is concerned. The offender's history and present inclination to offend is left out of the reckoning. The Apostle Paul showed this to be so in our epistle reading about God's forgiveness through Jesus when he wrote, But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the way God works in forgiveness. Remember verse 12 of Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. When God forgives, he removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. In forgiveness, the offences of other people are not to be kept in the memory, to be reckoned against the offenders if they offend again. It is true, a hurt cannot be erased totally from our memory, even when we have consciously forgiven and let go of the hurt. But we can decide that the other person's offence will not be brought up to be used against them, even in our mind, and certainly not in front of other people. Forgetting is usually seen as a bad thing, true? Yeah. Such as when a husband, never a wife, when a husband may forget something which was important to his spouse. But there is, I believe, on the other hand, a good and profitable sort of forgetting. There are things which are worth forgetting. For instance, swear words, condemning words, abusive comments, and other people's failures. I believe that true forgiveness involves selective and purposeful forgetting. This is because our hurts can be so strong, it is easy to mistake our motive for recalling them. I was greatly impressed by the stand taken by an elderly Christian lady who had been grievously wronged. Now, I've used this here before with another on forgiveness, but they are both so true and telling, they are worth repeating. A friend expressed her outrage that anyone should do such an awful thing to her elderly friend. When she received no encouragement to talk about the incident, she remonstrated with her friend, saying, "Stop pretending you don't know what I'm talking about. You can't possibly have forgotten what she did to you." The old lady replied, "But my dear, I distinctly remember forgetting all about it." Now that is the sort of memory I want to cultivate. If you want to use another word rather than forget, try saying, "The matter has gone past and it won't be recalled." Our Lord's answer to Peter was to the effect that there can be no counting of wrongs at all. "I do not say to you 7 times, answered Jesus, but 77 times. The note in the margin of my Bible has the King James translation of 70 times 7. Or as those amongst you who are great mathematicians will know, that's 490 times. In other words, true forgiveness is without reckoning. Try to imagine keeping a book for when people wrong us and we forgive them, marking off each time they reoffend and ask forgiveness, doing this to keep their score up to date until it reaches 490. It is a ridiculous notion, and Jesus meant it to be ridiculous. And there is the consideration of who is keeping score for our shortcomings. Remember from Psalm 103 how God doesn't keep score. He removes our sins from us farther than we can imagine. The elderly lady I spoke about had a healthy attitude of mind towards forgiving. I'm sad to say it is not a common attitude. A more common attitude is pictured in the parable which Jesus told Peter. And as we work our way through it, notice the contrast between the two amounts which were owed, because that contrast gives us the main point Jesus was making. I remember Greg saying that they didn't matter in a sermon some time ago, but here's where he and I perhaps differ, or we meant something quite different. In verse 23, Jesus began, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle account with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The king's servant was obviously a man of high authority and great responsibility. His accounts showed a shortfall of 10,000 talents, which he could not pay. It was an immense amount. It was normal practice to commit a debt defaulter to slavery, along with his household, until the debt was paid. In this case, it would be a life sentence for the man and his family." What do you think is the point of including the wife and family in the payment of the debt? It was certainly a normal practice at that time for a debtor's family to be put to work to recover a debt. I think the issue being addressed in the parable by the whole family being threatened with slavery to pay the father's debt is that we cannot confine the consequences of our sin to ourselves. Even those who have had no share in a person's guilt will be involved in the misery it produces. Marital infidelity and out-of-control gambling are obvious instances where this principle applies. Then verse 26. The servant fell on his knees before the king. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." He was pleading for time, as if he had any hope of finding or earning that sort of money. What master would be foolish enough to leave a debt defaulter in his present position where such a massive shortfall was involved? If the king had granted this request for time to pay, we would stand amazed. Yet the king went so much farther. He forgave the whole debt. Verse 27. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Clearly, this is a picture of God's forgiveness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the immensity of the debt for our sin and the impossibility of our paying. Yet so many think they will take their own chances in the judgment and still survive. It is a futile thought. Why do you think the debt to God is represented as so enormous? I think it is partly as a contrast seen in the next part of the parable, a contrast to the smallness of offences between person and person. Also, every sin is an act of rebellion against God, and thus some acts like pride and greed, which may attract little or none of our attention, are great sins in God's eyes. Moreover, they accumulate, and none of us can tell what the total amount in our case may be. Can you picture the happiness of this man, now released from his enormous debt by the king? Observe his overwhelming gratitude. Imagine him floating on air, radiating his joy, spreading benevolence to all. If you saw those things, then it was in your imagination, not in the parable. With his benefactor's words of discharge still ringing in his ears, the forgiven man saw one of his fellows who owed him 100 denarii. A talent was worth 6,000 denarii. So at 10,000 talents, the first servant was forgiven a debt of 60 million denarii, but was not prepared to let go a debt of 100 denarii. The first man had owed 600,000 times as much as his fellow servant now owed him. He took his fellow servant violently by the throat and demanded payment. Then came the request. Give me time.
Yes.
Give me time. A reasonable thing to ask for the amount involved. Without a thought for the mercy and kindness that had just been shown to him, he had the man thrown into prison making it even harder for him to repay the debt. What do you think of that? Are you any better? Am I any better? Is there anyone whom you are refusing to forgive? Or not thinking about forgiving them? Are you still holding hurts and grudges for things which have long passed? God will tell you. Word got back to the king, who was furious. That puts it mildly. I won't read the whole of that part of the passage. But he was furious, and he dealt severely with the mean-spirited servant. This is a major lesson of the parable. A major lesson. An unforgiving spirit is sure to provoke the anger of God. Got that? An unforgiving spirit is sure to provoke the anger of God. Jesus said in verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." You'll notice I've inserted sister there because it is so important. Not many see the absence of a forgiving attitude as a fatal sin. Make no mistake, it is. The reason why an unforgiving spirit is so serious is because it does not mirror the merciful attitude of our Heavenly Father. It is because it does not show real mercy as He does. He is more concerned to find people acceptable than to condemn them. I believe our Heavenly Father, as we come to Him seeking His forgiveness, constantly practices selective forgetting so far as our sins are concerned. I now recount the other story, which illustrates this well. This is an imagined event, but it repeats Jeremiah 31:34 so vividly that I have confidence in telling it again. In great distress, a Christian plagued by a bad habit came again in penitence to God. The burdened sinner cried, "Oh Father, I've done it again." To which God replied, "Done what again?" It is not that our Heavenly Father isn't aware of our sins, and it isn't that He doesn't take our sins seriously. He does. But when He forgives us, then our sin and its penalty are gone, not to be held against us again. Knowing this, when we do sin as we do, we will be all the more urgent to return to Him in penitence, to receive afresh His forgiveness and the power of His Spirit to enable us to overcome temptation as it will come again. And surely the knowledge of how much and how readily He has forgiven us will move us to let go of the hurts we have felt from others. Referring to the judgment, that serious judgment handed out to the unmerciful servant, the final verse could not be plainer. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." These words are addressed to Christians, to people whose sins are forgiven through the grace of God in Jesus. Yet Jesus says that if we do not forgive others, then God will not forgive us. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6:15. And Paul made the same point in Ephesians 4:32. He wrote, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Our reason, our incentive as Christians to forgive others comes from the knowledge that we are forgiven by God. Each time we say the Lord's Prayer, we are claiming to have forgiven others, even as we seek God's forgiveness afresh. I do not believe our salvation can be taken from us by anyone or anything, but I am sure that you and I can abandon it. And we do abandon that forgiveness as we refuse to forgive others. Jesus said of his followers, "No one can pluck them out of my hand." That is true. Absolutely true. But you and I can shrug off his loving hold by refusing to offer to others the same forgiveness he so freely offers us. Let us pray. God of mercy, help us to forgive, as in Jesus you have forgiven us. Amen.